During times of trouble or uncertainty, when the stresses of this age pile up, or maybe health issues start to drag us down, there are many scriptures that I'm sure come to mind, and these help to pick us up and get us back on our feet so that we can keep on enduring. One of these scriptures, which has been on my mind a lot recently, is a very well-known passage in Hebrews 4, one that was referred to last night in the update as well. In Hebrews 4, I'm sure everyone could probably quote it from memory, but let's turn there and set the scene and see what more we can learn from it. Hebrews 4, and we'll start with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word translated here as profession doesn't mean what would naturally come to mind in this age. Today a profession is essentially what you do to pay the bills. In the Greek, it's Strong's number 3671, which can also mean acknowledge or covenant. It's what we would call our calling. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ didn't suffer some of the issues that we struggle with. He was brutally murdered before he could have developed arthritis, for example. Or he never had to drive around the M25 in rush hour. But that's not what this means. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He experienced what it was like to be fatigued, to be worn out, to be exhausted. Granted, he could do a lot more and go a lot longer before he would have felt like that than we can, as he was in perfect health. He was without sin. He needed to be, for his sacrifice to count. So he needed to be without physical sin too. I doubt many of us would be able to survive 40 days of fasting. And if we did, I suspect we wouldn't be all that coherent at the end of it. Yet Christ did that, and then had to overcome the most powerful created being who was looking to destroy him. It is the feeling of our infirmities that drag us down. They are the things that make us want to quit on occasions. And that is something that Christ knows all about. He knows all about pain, frustration, disappointment, rejection, loneliness, even anger. And yet he never sinned. And because of this, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are told to come before God's throne boldly, particularly in time of need, because Christ knows how we feel. What I'd like to do today is look into this topic of boldness, what it is, what it isn't, and how we can have it. To start, some dictionary definitions of bold or boldly. In a brave and confident way, without showing any fear. Without hesitation or fear in the face of risk or danger. Courageously or intrepid. When we think of someone being bold, we tend to think of someone who is sure of themselves, confident in the face of adversity, or perhaps a collection of intrepid space explorers boldly going where no one has ever gone before, and yet usually finding someone else there when they get there. But the meaning that is being conveyed here is more than just self-confidence or bravery in the face of danger. I've been thinking about this for some time and trying to put it into words, and I witnessed something which just summed it up perfectly. As a family, we were on the road and would have been back home well after dark, so stopped for a meal at a pub. We had just placed our order when another family arrived. First, Mum came in, carrying a very small baby, along with all the bags and associated paraphernalia that goes along with the baby. Then in skipped a little girl, you know the type, about two, blonde hair, the epitome of adorable, followed by her dad. In stark contrast to the rest of the family, who were very petite and well-dressed, Dad was a hulk of a man, very much the kind of guy you would want on your side. They went and found a table, and then after a few minutes, the dad went up to the bar to place their order. He had obviously been away from the table for way too long, as far as the little girl was concerned. I mean, it must have been at least 2 whole minutes. So she skipped across the room, threw her arms around his leg, in what was more like a rugby tackle than a hug. The dad didn't even flinch. He just looked down, smiled, gave her a pat on her head, and she skipped her way back to the table. The more I thought about this adorable interlude, the more it struck me. That's the kind of boldness we require when we go before our father. That little girl wasn't particularly brave in the face of danger. I doubt she would have done that to anybody else. But she didn't see the imposing brute of a man that everybody else could see. That was her dad, her superhero. She could run up to him boldly because of who he was, her dad, and because of her relationship with him. Probably best to keep a marker in Hebrews, as we'll be coming back in a few minutes. But first I'd like to read a little from Ephesians 3, which shows where our boldness comes from. In Ephesians 3, and we'll start reading from verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Here's the Greek word for boldness, Strong's 3954, which could also be translated as confidence or assurance. And the word translated in the King James as confidence is Strong's 3958, which essentially means trust, or probably more clearly, reliance. Just like that little girl, we can have full assurance that we have unrestricted access directly to our Father. Because we are reliant on him and can have absolute confidence in him. It's not about self-confidence or self-assurance. It's about being confident in him. Another point to note here is right at the end of verse 12, which reiterates this point, by the faith of him. To come before the Father with the right boldness, we can't do it on our own strength, our own confidence, our own righteousness, or our own faith. We must do it by the faith of Christ. As James put it, let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. In order to have unwavering faith, it cannot be our own. It has to be Christ's faith. Just a side thought here, but Christ knew who he was. He remembered being with the Father in all their glory before the world existed. He would never have doubted that God exists, or wondered whether his prayers were being heard or not. He knew, because he'd been there. That is the level of confidence we must have in order to have unwavering faith. When we see firsthand God's involvement in our life, it builds that faith. We can read of how God did things in the past, and have total confidence that he can and will intervene in our lives, because we have seen it. I'd like to consider for a minute the difference between coming before God boldly now and what it was like in Moses' time. Back then, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go through the veil into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, which pictured the very throne of God. And he could do that only once a year, on a specific day, having followed a very strict list of requirements before he did so. And if he got it wrong, he didn't live to tell the tale. So at that time, boldly would have been closer to the current dictionary definition. Bravely, without hesitation or fear in the face of risk or danger. The danger was very real. That changed when Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. If you have that marker still in Hebrews, let's go back there, and this time we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's quite a long passage here, but as Mr. Bolton say, it's very hard to pick up. Just start at verse 1 and we'll read it through. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. When Christ's flesh was cut open, the way was made open for God's children, those with his spirit, to have direct access to the throne. Just like that veil before the temple that was ripped, and anybody outside could see straight in for the very first time and see the ark. But not just on one day a year, having been ritually cleansed first, but all day, every day. But there are still risks and restrictions involved. We've looked at what the right type of boldness is, so let's briefly look at what it isn't. The problem with young children is it doesn't take long before they start growing up. The boldness that once came from confidence in their parents gets replaced with a boldness born of self-confidence. The effects of living in Satan's world start to rub off, and the evidence of where that leads is all around us. The majority of adorable young children end up growing into stroppy teenagers. For some, the pendulum swing tends to balance out as they further develop and life teaches them new lessons. But this has now changed. Children are now being taught to do their own thing, to stand up for what they want, to exercise their rights. It's all incoming and self-centered. They are taught to be bold, but it's not the boldness they once had, and it's not the boldness that's going to get us very far if used to come before the throne of God. Children now are our oppressors. In many nations around the world, they are essentially feral, with a sense of entitlement rather than a sense of respect. There is a lot in the press at the moment about the entitled generation of today. But entitlement isn't of itself wrong. The first fruits are given new names. They are given Christ's new name. They are given the name of the New Jerusalem. Those are some serious entitlements. But the thing is, they are given, not taken or presumed. They are God's to give, not ours to take. If we come before God's throne with the wrong type of boldness, the risks now are far greater than what they were in Moses and Aaron's time. Back then, the risk was physical death, but now it could actually stop us entering the kingdom. In light of this, let's read the warning given in Matthew 7, because the rewards of getting it right are far greater than ever before, but so too are the risks. Matthew 7, and we'll start in verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We must come before God's throne boldly, but not with the boldness of a stroppy teenager or the self-centered, entitled generation of today, but with the boldness of a little child. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.